title of my message is Beware of Spiritual Cancers, Part 2. Beware of Spiritual Cancers, Part 2. Let's start with the scripture that we read 2 weeks ago. I started sharing this message about 2 weeks ago, Beware of Spiritual Cancers. And just to lay the background, I'll look at the scripture and Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. Matthew chapter 15, verse 10. It says, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And verse 16 says that, so Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Basically, what Jesus was saying there is that it is not the things that we eat, but it really is those things on our inside that causes a problem, that defiles someone. And you find out that it's similar with spiritual cancers, that cancer is something that is on the inside. Physical cancer is something on the inside, and spiritual cancer is on the inside of a person. And those are the things that are able to defile, to destroy a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27 says something. It says that I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest after I have preached unto others, I myself become disqualified. So it was saying something there that, look, I ensure that my body is trained for where God is taking me to. I'm paraphrasing here. That my body is trained, that my body is disciplined, and that I do not get out of the way or get in the way of where I ought to be. And basically, one of the reasons why I decided that we needed to speak about that at the beginning of the year, we said that this is a year of victory. And the year of victory basically implies that in this year we are going to be victorious, not just in financial matters, not just business or work or studies, but when we talk about victory, victory is all encompassing. Victory affects all areas of your life. And the first area that it should affect is your spiritual life. And that's why it's very important for us to talk about this, our spiritual cancers. And also, this month we are talking about training and development, and it's about developing ourselves spiritually. Amen. Now, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned that we have a responsibility to train and develop ourselves. And just as a background for those that were not here, if you were not here 2 weeks ago, can you lift up your hands? Let me see. Okay, let me just set the background. Just as a background for those that were not here 2 weeks ago, I started by explaining that cancer is a terrible and deadly disease. That's physical cancer. It's a disease that kills. In fact, it is said that in the it is responsible for 25%. Statistics says that it's responsible for 25% of deaths in the U.S. and other developed countries. That's 1 in 4 people die of cancer, physical cancer, in the United States and in other developed countries. That's 1 in 4 people. So effectively, you find out that most people here would know one person or the other that has died of cancer. And you find out that it's a terrible disease. It is said that 0.5% of the population is diagnosed every year with cancer. And the terrible thing about cancer is that somebody may have it but may not know that they have it. It's so terrible that cancerous cells are so deadly and terrible that they multiply themselves. In fact, the cells that are meant to be protecting the body, what they do is they multiply themselves and start attacking the body and eating away at the core functionalities, core cells that should be making the body function. And after some time, after eating through the body, what happens is that the body stops functioning like it ought to. And it's such a terrible disease. It's a malignant disease. It's something that is if it's not if it's not diagnosed early enough, then it becomes difficult to treat. And the treatment tends to be painful as well, because the people that have cancers, that will not be your portion in Jesus' name. The people that have cancer, they have to go through chemotherapy, they go through radiotherapy, and they go through surgery, you know, which is painful, but the pain enables them to survive. So people that have cancer and refuse to be treated, what happens is that basically what they are doing is they are saying that they want to die. And the same way, there's something called spiritual cancers. Spiritual cancers can be compared to a physical cancer, because a spiritual cancer is deadly. It's malignant. It's terrible. It is said that when it begins to attack a person, it attacks the spirit of that person and the soul of that person, the whole thing that makes that person. It cannot be seen with the physical eyes, but it's on the inside of that person. And what spiritual cancer does is that it begins to eat away at that person's spirit and quite gradually cuts off the communication with the Holy Spirit, with God. The Holy Spirit is what nourishing God. God nourishes the body through the Holy Spirit, nourishes our spirit man. And it cuts away that communication due to the spiritual cancer, cuts away that communication and begins to eat at it. And you find that just like physical cancer, when someone has spiritual cancer, you cannot see it with the physical eyes, but it exists. So with physical cancer, you cannot see it with the physical eyes. They have to look at it through a microscope and all that, but it exists. And likewise, with spiritual cancer, you cannot see it with the physical eyes, but they are on the inside of that person. And the treatment of spiritual cancer can be painful as well. But it is very important for a person to survive to diagnose it. Now, with physical cancer, a doctor does the diagnosis, but with spiritual cancer, you do the diagnosis yourself. It's a self-diagnosis, but someone that decides not to diagnose it or address it, basically what they are doing is they are signing that spiritually they are signing their death warrant. And that I mean spiritually, not physically. Are you listening to me this morning or afternoon? And what happens if spiritual cancer is not addressed is that it begins to kill that person spiritually. And their destiny and purpose in life is aborted. Physical cancer tends to abort people's lives. So they usually, you know, they may need to, they may not live up to the age that they ought to. And spiritual cancer does the same thing. It cuts short people's spiritual life. And I started last 2 weeks ago by sharing four types of spiritual cancers. And for the sake, I'll just quickly mention them. I won't go too much into details. The first one I mentioned is envy. I explained that envy is a terrible cancer, spiritual cancer. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30 tells us that a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. What that means is envy eats away at the soul, eats away at the bones, eats away at the core being of a person. And what envy does is that it stops someone from focus, because they are so focused on, they're so envious of somebody else's gift, they stop focusing on their own gift and their destiny. And they lose their focus and they lose their own way, and basically their destiny is aborted. So that's the first one. The second one, I'm not going to go into details. I shared so many other things, but you want to get the CD or the message. The second spiritual cancer I mentioned 2 weeks ago is bitterness. And bitterness is such that it tends to lead to other things. You find that people that are bitter tend to have a negative attitude. They either have a negative attitude towards life or towards other people or towards certain things. And what bitterness tends to have is it carries with it an atmosphere. So I was explaining that, you know, what when you eat something that is bitter, what do? You want to spit it out. And usually people that are bitter, they are contagious. Because when they speak, they contaminate those that are around them. So a bitter fruit, usually if you put it with an okay fruit or the one that is beginning to rot, after some time, they contaminate each other. And then the third thing, third spiritual cancer I mentioned is unforgiveness. And I explained that unforgiveness has been proven to lead to actual physical disease or illnesses, like ulcer, actually leads to real cancer and various other illnesses. People that hold unforgiveness in them. Let me quickly. You know, when you hold somebody in unforgiveness, what you are doing is you have bound that person. You held them in bondage. Because you have not released them, so you've held them in bondage. You cannot move forward, they cannot move forward. And then the last one I said is offenses. And an offense is also terrible. Romans 16, 17 says that avoid divisive and offended people. So when you see somebody that is offended, you want to run from them. Why? Because an offended person is dangerous. When you see a lion that is hot, an offended person is like a hot lion, a wounded lion. Just moving on. So those are the four spiritual cancers I shared 2 weeks ago. But this morning, I'll just continue along the same vein. And the fifth spiritual cancer I just want to talk about is pride. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. Proverbs 8:13. It says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. So this is saying that pride is something we need to hate, we need to avoid. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 16, verse 5. It says something. It says, everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Notice that. It says that everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. Everyone proud in heart. You see, and the interesting thing about pride is you cannot see it. Because usually pride is in the heart. I mean, there are some people are so proud, arrogant that, you know, you can't tell. But a lot of times as Christians, there's that pride on our inside that you cannot see. And he says something. He says, you know, when something is an abomination to the Lord, the word abomination means something God cannot stand. You know, in the country where I come from, when they say something is an abomination, it means it's a taboo. It means it is not acceptable. It means it's something that is not condoned. So when he says that everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, it means that everybody that is proud in heart is somebody God cannot condone. You know, pride is interesting because it's easy to see it in other people sometimes, but not in ourselves. Am I speaking to somebody? And a lot of us do not know or want to admit that we have pride or that we are proud. You know, it's interesting. After the first service, my wife and myself were just talking and having a conversation. And you know, along the way, I just said that, she shared something with me that happened to her friend, just in line with the message I shared during the first service. So I said that you know, the reality of matter is that if I wasn't a Christian, I think I would be very proud. And I know, I know. Even now, I struggle with it sometimes. Sometimes I still need to check myself. You know, I said if I was not a Christian, that man. And after I said that, she said, even the way I'm sitting and looking, that there's pride in it. But what am I saying here? You know, a lot of us do not want to admit, or we find it difficult to admit there's pride in us. And you find out that pride is usually an indication of the beginning of a person's descent. What do I mean? The Bible says in the book of James chapter 4 verse 6 that God receives the proud but gives grace to the humble. Listen to me. It says God receives, when you receive something, it means that you are pushing it away. The Bible says resist the devil and he will flee from you. What does that mean? It means you push the devil away. You resist. So when he says God resists the proud, it means that every proud person, God does not want that person near him. It means that if there's pride in your heart, God does not want you to get close until that is sorted. Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. So that what that is saying is that a sure sign of destruction or a fall is pride. You know, I was saying during the first service, I said that sometimes when we share something like this, you know, people think, but I'm not proud. Because a lot of times we think that pride has to do with what we have or a position and things. And for some of us, we think, okay, because we have not attained that level, I'm not really proud and things, or, you know, that sort of thing. But you know, you don't need to have anything before you are proud. In fact, you can be a pauper and be proud and be the proudest person. Maybe when I was in university in ULAG, I did not have anything. My father was not rich, but I was proud. Why? It was just in me. And then the society encouraged you to be proud. Because if you are not proud, you are not, you know, you are not happening. But let me bring it home, because sometimes, I mean, that's okay, before we became Christians. Let's, even with Christianity, you know that a reluctance to ask for help is a sign of pride. So, for example, sometimes people don't have money in their pocket. Now, sometimes there are times that God would want to take you through a process. So it's not all the time that you don't ask for help, and it's not all the time that you need to ask for help. But what I'm saying is that there are some people that they are dying, and I don't mean physically, but you know, they on the inside, they're hurting, they're going through challenges. But they will refuse. No, they'll rather dwell in that area, in their mess, than ask for help. And what is that? Pride. Because we think to ourselves, I don't want anybody to know about my business. Or, I can't ask for help. And that is a sure sign of pride. Because a lot of times, that happens in the Christendom. We have challenges, but we refuse to ask or speak to the person next to us, a friend or a pastor or someone, because we are thinking that I want to maintain my mask and my facade. And that's pride. In fact, a lot of times it's like you want to maintain that facade, and that's whatever that, oh, that smoke screen. Everything is cool and okay. In fact, I sometimes think that pride could almost tend towards delusion. Proverbs 29:23 says that a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. One thing I realize about pride is that it does not depend on what position one is in. It does not depend on the position. If you look at Daniel chapter 4, let's quickly turn there. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. It says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? Notice what he was saying. It's all what I did. I achieved all this. I built this. I'm a self-made person. And what happened there? It says, while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. And we know what happened. He became almost like an animal. But what caused it? The pride he had in his heart. The pride he had. Now, in the book of Genesis chapter 11, you find out that when the children of Babylon, Israel wanted to build the Tower of Babel, one thing they said is, we will do this, we will do that. It's like I, me and myself and I and we. And usually that's an indication of pride. When I, me, myself, we did this, it's an indication of pride. But not just, sometimes you also have people that tend towards what I call spiritual pride. What does that mean? Usually people that have spiritual pride tend to be people that, maybe have been Christians for a long time. So they've heard all the messages that can be preached. They've listened to Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Billy Graham, T.D. Jakes, Joyce Meyer, Wayne Tabin, name them, they've heard the message. So that when you preach a message, they are thinking, what's new? You know, there are some people that have spiritual pride that because they can quote the Bible, they think that, yes, I know a lot, much more than, what's all this? And then there are some ways that spiritual pride also comes out as well. Now, it's good to pray with scripture. But have you met some people that when they pray, sometimes they pray and it's all scripture, scripture, scripture. But it's good to pray with scripture, listen to me, to quote scriptures. But they are not linking. The scriptures they are quoting is not linked to the prayers they are making. I don't know if you understand what I mean. And you should pray with scripture, that's not what I'm saying. But sometimes people do that to show that I am knowledgeable. I'm knowledgeable about the word. I know scripture. I can quote. And sometimes, spiritual pride. Amen. How do we recognize pride? The first one that which I mentioned already is a reluctance to ask for help or assistance. That's not all. Sometimes that's pride. That is pride. Sometimes it is God working through us. That God will tell us, "Don't ask." God wants. It's a process God is taking us through. But sometimes a reluctance to ask for help or assistance usually is an indication of pride, especially if you know that is available to you. A second way that pride is recognized is a reluctance to say sorry. You know, have you met some people that unless you squeeze them, that sorry will not come out? Yeah, husbands and wives, I think, a reluctance to say sorry or ask for forgiveness, that usually is an indication of pride. You know, sometimes, even if I don't do something wrong, I say sorry. Sometimes, but sometimes I want to. But do you know that in those times that for example, sometimes when my wife and I, when we have a disagreement, differences in opinion, and I want to stand my ground, and there are times that the Holy Spirit will be telling me that, Shola, you need to go and sort this out. And I'm thinking, no, let me wait a bit more. But it is pride. And a lot of us have that in us. Am I making sense? You know, I shared this earlier in the service. An incident happened some time ago, quite a while back, or some time ago. And I felt I was in the right. I didn't think that I'd done anything wrong. But so that the person can move forward and think, you know, I said, okay, sorry. But I don't think I did anything wrong. Well, sorry, all the same. You know, and I was, a similar incident happened again or so. And I was talking to someone along the way. And the person said that, but you should not say sorry if you have not done anything wrong. But I said, sorry does not cost me anything. If it is sorry that will make a difference and cost us, at the end of the day, the sorry is nothing, it's no blood off my skin. Do you understand what I mean? And sometimes we may be in the right, but we think that, oh, I want to prove that I'm right. And sometimes that's a pride thing. Because we're thinking that I need to prove my point and prove that I'm in the right. And I'm not going to back down. Is this making sense? Then, third way in which we recognize pride. Undue confidence in skills, in our skills, accomplishments, possessions, or position. You know, I was sharing that during the break, I was discussing with my wife. You know, so when I said that, that if I wasn't a Christian, I probably would be very proud. So she was like, which of the things will make me proud? I said, everything. She said, oh, is it my degree? I said, that. She said, MBA, that as well. ACCA, of course. And the things I've done, of course. But a lot of us have that in us. I used to have a lot of pride in that. Now, I said undue confidence. We need to be confident in our skills. We need to be confident of ourselves. We need to be confident of who we are, of what we are able to. We need to celebrate our successes and our achievements. We need to celebrate that. But when there's an undue confidence in that, which is similar to what Nebuchadnezzar was doing, then that's pride. I was sharing earlier that years ago when I was trying to get a job in a blue chip organization, you know, and I went for an interview, and it was the group stage of the interview, and you know, we had a lot of people and things, and I was talking to one of the people that came for the interview as well. And before, within 5 minutes, he had told me all his achievements, all his this, he was a fellow of ACCA, of the Chartered Accountant, he's a fellow, he had done Oracle for years. You know, and that was pride. But interestingly, he didn't get the job, I got the job. But what I'm trying to say here is that he had undue confidence in his ability. I had my confidence in the Holy Spirit because by the time he finished, I was like, Lord, I just need your help here. He had undue confidence in his abilities, in his accomplishments, in his degrees. And sometimes when we have that, the undue confidence, you know, sometimes we it's unspoken. What do I mean by that? We don't speak it out, but it is there in our heart. Amen? Also, the boasting. Boasting is another way in which we recognize pride, you know, where you boast. You know, the interesting thing is, we, as Christians, we boast in a subtle manner. We boast in a subtle manner. So, for example, you know, the boasting might be, you know, we are talking. I'm doing 40 days straight fasting. Now, I'm not saying all the time, but I'm not saying that, you know, but the, in a subtle manner, I just throw it in. And, you know, that's a little bit of pride in us, a little bit of pride. Especially sometimes with pastors, you notice, you know, when you meet a pastor, and in the conversation, a lot of times, God is doing great and mighty things in our midst. We thank God. We now have two services. And they may not have asked anything. And, you know, in a subtle manner. And that's pride. Let me move on quickly. The interesting thing is that Jesus faced the temptation of pride of life when Satan tempted him, and he overcame that temptation. And what that tells me, in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted, and the devil, Satan, left him until an opportune time. What that tells me is that we need to recognize that pride is something that has come from Satan. It's something that the enemy tempts us with, and we can resist it. Because usually pride creeps in. And once we allow it to stay, then it becomes a problem. That's when it becomes a spiritual cancer. Amen. The second type of spiritual cancer I want to talk about quickly is lust, as in L-U-S-T. Lust. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Are you still with me or you're tired? Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. If you see anybody sleeping beside you, just hit them on the head. You know, we went to a church last week Sunday. Brilliant service, but I don't understand. The person on my right was sleeping. The person next to the person on my right was sleeping. The person in front of me was sleeping. Then my wife was on my side, and the person on her side was sleeping. I'm serious, I'm not joking, and I'm not making it up. Fortunately, there was nobody behind us. So I'm sure that one, at some stage, I remember some years back, a pastor said that when you see people sleeping, maybe a monkey is sitting on their shoulders. So I started looking around, is there a spiritual monkey? I started looking around, that just in case the spirit of sleep catches me. So if anybody now starts dozing off, you either change your seat before that monkey sits on you. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It says there, you know, sorry, I just can't move on. The woman that was sleeping on my side, she slept for most of his service. Now, when the pastor now wanted to round up, I said, we should rise up and pray. She said, no, I don't look at her. I said, does she understand? I could not believe it. She just said, and she's like, and I was thinking, did she hear anything during the service? Or what is she doing? Hallelujah. Let's hear what we have to do so that we can go home. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. It says there that you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And he said, then said, if you're right, I cause it. But he said something there. He says that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this is saying that lust is in the heart, begins from the heart. But you know, I said something. Jesus was talking about lust for the opposite sex. But you can actually lust for anything in life. It does not have to be the opposite sex alone. So, for example, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 17 says something. It says that walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So there's something called the lusts of the flesh. And you see, the lust of the flesh does not have to do with just the opposite sex. It could be, it's anything fleshly that we lust after. So, for example, some people have a lust for food. They have a lust for food that they cannot control themselves from eating. I remember someone that once they are hungry, they are hungry. It's like, I'm hungry, we need to eat, I want to eat. And then some people lusts for, it talks about fleshly lust could be, lust is an intense craving for something. You know, I was sharing earlier, if you've ever been in a situation where you're fasting, and when you're fasting, it's like, it seems as you just have an intense craving for food. And it's like there's a lust for food. You just feel like, I just need to eat something. And you're looking at the clock, and what lust does is it takes your focus away from God and it focuses on that thing you are lusting after. So, for example, for someone that is fasting, for example, what happens is, we're fasting, you are meant to be, or you want to be pray. But because of that intense craving, you remove that focus from, and it becomes a lust for that thing that you desire. For people that are on drugs and alcohol, it's usually the lusts for that. People that are addicted to drugs, when they lust for that drug, that they can do anything to get the drug. Likewise, people that are addicted to pornography or masturbation, there's a lust that they just feel they cannot control themselves. You know, there's a lust, it's like, I just have to, they want to, and it's like, sometimes, a lot of times, in fact, they know that they don't want to do it, but that lust causes them, they can't think rationally. The same way, single people, for people that are single, and you know, that are, in fact, they don't even have to be in a relationship, but they are single and maybe they find themselves in an uncompromising situation or environment. And what tends to happen, they know, they may be Christians, they know that this fornication is not something they should do, that they should not sleep with each other. But because at that point in time, there's a lust, they just cannot receive. They stop thinking rationally. And that's what lust does. It's a spiritual cancer that stops people from thinking rationally. And it's just a desire that I need to fulfill that lust. Is this making sense? And you find out that the lust is a spiritual cancer. Because usually, when there's a lust for something, you never have enough of it. It's like there's always the desire to have more. There's always a desire to have more. Amen? It's interesting that Jesus was tempted with lust as well. He was tempted with the lust of the eyes and lust of the flesh. So it's nothing new. But it's how we handle it. And that's why I started with, I discipline my body. 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my, you see, having a lust for something is a temptation. But it's when we fulfill that lust and allow it to take us over our body that it becomes a spiritual cancer. Did we look at any scripture on lust? We did. Let me give you one more. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. First Peter chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." So this is telling us that, you see, lust is something that wars against our soul. It's an enemy. Even Galatians says it. It says it's enemy. It's an enemy. So the minute you start allowing lust, it begins to take over your being. Some people lust for sex. You know, I was using the example during the first service for married couples, you know, just as an example, and it's okay within the marriage environment. But you know, for married couples, when a man gets to a certain stage, he stops thinking. When he's in, with his wife, he stops thinking rationally. And at that stage, a wife can get anything out of him because he's irrational in his thinking. And that lust has taken him over. The last thing, the last spiritual cancer I want to talk about is self-deception. Self-deception. James chapter 1. The book of James. Are you getting blessed this afternoon? James chapter 1, verse 22. It says there, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." It says something. It says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." You know, the worst form of deception is self-deception. You know, if somebody deceives me, it's not my problem. People will try to deceive you. But when you deceive yourself, that is a serious level of cancer. Spiritual cancer. Because self-deception leads to self-destruction. You see, a person that deceives themselves continually and continues to deceive themselves, I don't want to say that there's no hope for them, but their hope is little. Because if you deceive yourself, then there's no way you can move forward or get better or get help. And a lot of people in the church, we deceive ourselves. You know, a person that deceives themselves is in denial. And what you find is that people that deceive themselves, what they start doing after some time is they start believing that deception. So they find it difficult to differentiate after some time between reality, or would you know what should be reality, and the deception that they're living. They begin to believe their own lie. Self-deception is a terrible form of cancer. Because self-deception is like pressing a self-destruct button. Are you listening to me this morning or afternoon? In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse 3. Galatians chapter 6, verse 3. It says something. It says, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." But it says something, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear." It says, if you think you are something but you are nothing, he deceives himself. Now, if you think you are holy, but you are not, you are deceiving yourself. If you think you have no sin, you are deceiving yourself. You know, those are just examples. But there are many ways in which we deceive ourselves. Self-deception tends to start with a denial process where we want to protect ourselves a lot of times. Now, you find out that people that deceive themselves, they move from self-deception to other things. Because they've now started believing in a lie, they start compromising in so many other ways as well. Amen? Even as I try to, as I round up now, what I just want us to do, we're going to rise up. How do we counter self-deception? The Bible said something in the book of James that we read earlier. It says that when we hear the word, we should be doers of the word. So what that means is that somebody that hears the word and does not do the word that they hear is deceiving themselves. Or that does not practice what they hear automatically is deceiving themselves. It says something. It says that if you hear the word, or if you read the word, or use the word, if you read the word, and you don't do or apply or practice what you have heard or read, what happens? You are like somebody that goes and looks at himself in the mirror, and by the time you leave the place, what you've done is you've forgotten what you look like. And what that means is that you've taken on another personality. And I think it's very key, because sometimes we want to take on a personality that is not ours. And this morning, I just want us to, with all eyes closed, I've shared a couple of things. I've shared seven spiritual cancers.